Father God, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you that we lay our feet this morning.
Thank you that you hear us. You intercede on our behalf, Jesus. We pray, God, that the things that we meditate on this morning are pleasing to you. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right. So we're continuing in John. Just to be clear, that's kind of what we've been discussing, Sunday in, Sunday out. And so we're going to finish up in 4. And I think maybe I lied when I put down 5, which I use the word lie lightly. So, I think it's just going to be 4. So forgive me that it says and 5. 5 is going to be next week. Actually, 5 will not be next week. We have a gentleman preaching for us next week named Stephen Brooks. He'll be here. And then it'll be Jonathan. So it'll be good to have him back, and he'll be here for to close us out in October. So that's awesome. This morning, I actually have for you, I hesitate doing this, but it just works so well. I've got 3 points, and they all begin with P. Do you ever see those acronyms where they take, like, the first letter and then one word and the third letter and the next word and then the last letter and then just to make it like some cutesy thing, and I hate that. But this one, I was just like, I have to do it, you know, because it just seemed like, you know, you're in the big leagues when you actually have something like that where you have the alliteration going on. So this morning, I'm going to talk about the gospel and faith and some components of that and how that plays out. And that is our persistence, God's power, and our praise. So our persistence, God's power, and our praise, and how that relates to faith and how that relates to the gospel. So before we really get into that, people are concerned with death, and rightly so. I mean, you know, death is something that is, in our minds a lot. And when I was tallying up the things, you know, it's the playoff season in baseball. So I took the final standings in the National League West. But death was on there too. And somehow, I don't know how that happened. I didn't know death was a baseball team. But I looked at it, and yeah, death is not undefeated, but it does definitely have a winning record, okay? And so it's billions to one. Any guesses who that one is, who defeated death? Yeah, when you don't know in church, the right answer is Jesus. So, yeah. And death has such a proven track record that now you've got some of the biggest names in the world, finance, influence, trying to figure out how to defeat death. So you got guys, Peter Thiel, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, and Sam Altman. So Bezos, he's the guy that kind of looks like me in that he has a bald head. He's the founder of Amazon. And so he is contributing major funding to something called Altos Labs, which aims at cellular reprogramming and rejuvenation. Because, I mean, he's got billions and billions and billions of dollars, and still he's like, what am I going to do? Someday I'm going to die. I better try and see if we can beat this thing, right? Sam Altman, he's the guy in the lower right, and he's actually kind of responsible for some of the images you'll see this morning. He's the founder or whatever of OpenAI, so ChatGPT and all that. He is invested $180 million in Retro Biosciences for AI-driven aging regen programs, and he's going to raise another $1 billion for that. Zuckerberg, we all know him, right? He's responsible for how all of us waste a lot of time, right? Facebook. he has allocated $3 million annually to aging research and continues to try and figure that out. And then Peter Thiel, he might be less well known, but he was one of the buddies. What do they call the PayPal gang or something like that with Tesla guy. What's his name? Elon Musk. And he's historically backed aging research, including the Methuselah Foundation. This is kind of creepy. I mean, you know, it makes me feel uncomfortable when we talk about how can we do things. Now, I'm all for longer life, and obviously there's medications and there's things that we all need to do, you know, to spend more time here on earth with our families and to do God's work, right? I mean, medicine is a great thing. But when we start trying to live forever, that seems to me like we're trying to be gods a little bit. So anyway, so death, yeah, death is something that's on the minds of a lot of people, and we see someone in John chapter 4 that is dealing with that. So let me read in John chapter 4, 46 through 50. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So this is Jesus, and remember, he was traveling to Cana and traveling to Galilee, and when we... I think last week we talked about how he met the woman at the well, right? Kind of in between that travel. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So what I'd like to do is kind of pick those three points that I had mentioned at the beginning and how they're in this interaction between Jesus and this man, and then how that has parallels elsewhere in the New Testament. So if we look at the scripture, I want to point out something that the man does. When this man heard that Jesus had come down from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Okay, so we go to the next slide, please. It's we could see how there's that instance. And then he got an answer he didn't like, right? Jesus said something to him he wasn't too hot on. And so what'd he do? He asked again, right? He said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And there, it's interesting, there's some value that God places on persistency in prayer. God wants us to, maybe when we don't get the answer that we're looking for, not the answer we're looking for, we keep asking God. We're persistent. We are steadfast in our faith. We can see that in a couple of instances. First, in Luke chapter 11, 5 through 8. And he said to them, and this is a parable that Jesus is speaking, and he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed.'" So I can sympathize with the man who's inside the house, and some guy comes to him and asks for bread. And I'm like, dude, have your act together. You know, there's that thing where there's a comedian that talks about how, you know, you used to be able to visit people on the moment's notice, right? You used to be able to go to their house and, you know, you didn't have to come unannounced. You could come unannounced. And they were ready, right? They had the Entenmann's cake and they had the Sanka, right? And it is ready to go just in case. And they were just blessed by you showing up. And it's not that way today, right? If someone just shows up to your door, you know, and he goes through the act like you're hiding, you're like trying to peek through the window and you want to see who it is and all this stuff, right? I mean, we've kind of changed a little bit with how that happens. And I don't know if it's because we're more connected and it's made us less connected, but that's a whole other thing. But, you know, that's how, you know, in my sin, I would be like, "You're waking me up in the middle of the night? to ask me for something that you should have had or you should know or whatever. But what does the guy do? He doesn't walk away. He says, the man says, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you that he will not get up and give anything unless he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And that word, impudence, persistence, that's what that means. So he's persistent in his asking. He continues to ask the person. And that's the critical part, right? He's not giving up. Please give me this bread, you know. Please give me some food to set before this person, this friend of mine that's arrived on a journey. So there's value in that. There's value in continuing to ask God when you don't see the answer that you're looking for yet. There's another time. In Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So that's the point. Pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Man's kind of motivated by different things, I think, than God, right? But nevertheless, she kept asking, she kept going to him, and there was a response. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So, persistence, it's like this expression or it's this exercise of our belief in or our confidence in both God's power and his goodness, right? So it's an expression of, God, we believe that you are powerful, that you are able to do this thing. We believe that you are all-powerful, almighty, and whatever it is that I am bringing to you, you can make it come about. And the other thing that demonstrates when we are persistent, is his goodness. God, I recognize that you are a God of justice. I recognize, God, that you love me. And because of that, I'm going to keep going to you over and over again. So it's both a belief in God's power and his goodness. So, a few questions for us. Do we cry to God day and night? Because that's what it reads here. And will not God give justice to the elect who cry to him day and night? So when we have something that is on our hearts that the Holy Spirit has laid on our hearts to take to the Lord in prayer, are we doing that with persistence? Are we continuing to go to him in prayer? Or do we give up before that really plays out? Do we believe in God's ability if we don't? Is it a question like, maybe we don't really think God can do it? Or is it maybe we don't really believe in God's goodness 100%? Maybe we think God doesn't kind of want to do it. And I know that might sound maybe harsh, and it's probably not wholly true, but there's a sense of it. Like, if you were just totally sure that God could do it and God will do it, then wouldn't that change how we pray? If we were completely sure that God had all the ability, was listening, and wanted to bless you, whatever that looks like, wouldn't that impact how we pray and our persistence in how we pray and continuing to take things to him? So, where are we placing our trust? And I'm using we as the pronoun, because I'm lumping myself into here, because I know I do it all the time. Is it placing our trust in the almighty dollar, which lately has not been so almighty, right? How much are we spending our day and our time and our efforts and our energy trying to get more money? And how do we tell ourselves, if only I had this much money, everything would be cool? And I think we know that as Christians, we know in our head that's not the way it works. However, does that dictate how we act and how we are? So, take an inventory of your day and of your energy. How much of it is spent pursuing that and thinking that my struggles are because I don't have enough money? Do we place our trust in government? That's a bad idea right now, right? Because it's shut down. but do we place our trust thinking that if this group, this person, if they make this decision, everything will be fine? Now, there's better decisions, there's worse decisions, there's better people suited to serve, there's worse people suited to serve in government. However, regardless, that's not where we should be placing our faith and trust. Because if we do, we're going to be disappointed. How about the strength of our own arm? Okay, if I just have some more time, I can get myself out of the situation. If I do this, do that, do the other thing, if I'm more dedicated, whatever it is, then I can figure this out, right? How about relationships? That's another one, and that one's kind of tricky because relationships are obviously foundational, right? Relationships we have on earth are reflective oftentimes of a relationship with God. But are we putting an undue amount of trust in our spouse or in another family member? If they fail us, which I will just say, as a husband, I have failed, and that's just something that you have to admit. Nobody's perfect, I could have got down and got the podium and brought it up here, and I've done that. And if Carrie puts too much of her faith in me, and then when I fail, what does that do to her? Put your faith in God. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in these things wholly and completely. So, let's move on. Go ahead and go to the verse again. And so, I'm going to skip right before where it reads, "The official said to him," right at the end, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." So, did the man comply, or I'm sorry, did Jesus comply with the man's request? Yes and no, right? I mean, we know ultimately he did what was needed. He healed his son. Or he says his son will be healed, right? He does heal his son. But he doesn't come down, right? Because that's what the man is asking. Come down, physically come and heal my son. And Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." And it demonstrates and it illustrates the man's lack of understanding, and I'm going to say our lack of understanding, of just how powerful and sovereign God is and his authority. Jesus had authority, and he didn't need to come down. That wasn't a requirement. Jesus didn't need to, if I don't do this, I can't do it, so I got to go over there and see him. That wasn't what he needed to do, obviously, because he didn't. And yet he healed the son. And then we get to, like, one of the because there's a parallel here. It's one of my favorite verses. It's one of my absolute favorite stories in the Bible. And it is Jesus in dealing with a centurion. So in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, it reads, "After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue.' And Jesus went with him. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" And then what was Jesus' response? When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And those who had been sent to return to the house, they found the servant well. See, the centurion understood Jesus' authority. He understood that he was the King of Kings. He didn't need to be present. The man, on the other hand, that we in the section that we're studying, he thought he did need to be present. He thought that somehow Jesus was like bound to some like law of nature or something. Like he had to physically be there. And the thing is the centurion just knows how somehow he understood the kingdom of heaven, right? And that Jesus had authority to be able to, like, speak things into existence, right? And speak things to make them happen and didn't have to be there. And I think how that relates to us is Jesus today is just as capable to intercede from where he sits now. And yeah, I mean, we're not in the same context, right? We're not there with Jesus. We're not there to have that presence, physical presence with him, and to see him do the things he did or he can do. However, we don't have less of him right now. He can do these very things from where he sits at the right hand of the throne. And so because of that, that shouldn't impact how we think we... we were talking about this morning, in a way we even have more because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So it's almost as if we have more access to the power of God. And again, this is me too speaking, you know, because... You know, there are many times I don't act in a way that demonstrates that I understand that concept. So I have to, again, tell myself, I have just as much access to Jesus right now today that they had in the New Testament time. And Jesus will intercede in just as mighty of a way. So... just a demonstration of God's power. It's without limits. It doesn't need the physical presence of Jesus. God can intercede. Jesus can intercede for you from where he's at. So we talked about persistence, right? We talked about the persistence of how we should be, how we should continue to take things to the Lord. We talked about God's power, right? And how that's not impacted by his physical presence and how that should impact how we go to him. And there's Then we see the outcome and kind of the faith aspect. So back to John 4, 46, 50, because I don't want to leave this out. Go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So, and I didn't include this just, you know, for time's sake, probably should have, but, you know, because the son, and, you know, we can look at this maybe later, but the son does live, and, you know, there's something connected to the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Now, I don't know that that's a prerequisite for the action to happen, the healing to happen, but there is, we see in the Bible, there's a connection between that outcome and the belief. And the man, he just left, right? He didn't, I mean, he got his answer, and at that point, he wasn't persistent, right? He listened to Jesus, go, your son will live. He says, okay, I'm going to go. He believed him, and he went on his way. And then we do see instances of faith and how it's connected to an outcome, a healing. Mark chapter 5, 25 through 34. Read this. It's a bit long, but it's so good. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, I'm not knocking this lady at all. I think she did what she was supposed to do. But you could see pouring of that resources, right? Trying to solve the problem under the strength of her own arm. Valuing money, maybe, and maybe more than she did. I don't know. That's a little extra biblical, probably. But you could see what happened. Nothing. In fact, it grew worse. The world was not helping. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So what happened? She heard about Jesus. She was on her last leg. And what did she do? She just came and checked it out, like we've talked about, right? She showed up. For she said, this is a great part, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. So, and it's not like, okay, I gotta, you know, rub the magic feather, right? And I can fly, whatever it is, I hold the magic feather. Because it's just the understanding of how powerful Jesus was. If I can even touch his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, I'd be tripping right now, right? This is, you know, who, what is that? Who, you know, that whole thing. I think I did that to, I've done that before with like kids, dealing with kids. Like, I don't mean it like mean, but I'll be like, who did, what, you know, because I want to know, and I get intense, and they're like, oh no. But Jesus was like, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd is pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? Like, they're like, everyone's touching you, Jesus, you know? But not everyone was touching him in the same way. There was something special about what the woman did and her faith, right? And that desperation. There's something about desperation and faith, right? She had become desperate. She tried everything else, you know? And that's what it took for her to get to that place where she really reached out to God and knew she was helpless. And sometimes maybe that's what we need, right? Where we don't realize our need for God until we get to a certain place. I mean, we've experienced that ourselves. Maybe we've seen that. I mean, we've probably one or the other. We know of situations, whether it be us or someone we know, that it took them getting to a certain place in their life before they trusted in God and they stopped trusting in other things. So the veteran move is get there before that happens. But, you know, easier said than done. Yet you see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Best thing she could have done, right? She wasn't trying to hide it. And she didn't know what was going to happen, you know? All she knew that all of a sudden, I'm well, and Jesus wants to know what happened. And so I'm just going to go to him and tell him everything. God knows. You're not telling anything God doesn't know already. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Amen. Your faith has made you well. There's something about that faith that makes us well. Another story, Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, divine appointment, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. "Shut up, Bartimaeus." But what did he do? He was persistent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you," which I think is really cool. They're like, whoever's bringing him is excited about this. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus, pumped, right? And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Again, your faith has made you well. Something connected with faith and that healing. Finally, in another one, Luke 17, 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And guess who he was? He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So there's... Isn't that awesome? The Samaritan was the one that returned to give thanks. Maybe the one that needed it most, in a manner of speaking. And he was the one that Jesus said was made well. He, I would contend, was the only one that received the spiritual blessing. And how much greater is that spiritual blessing than the physical one? You know, and sometimes when we don't see what we want to see physically, when we don't have that healing happen with, you know, someone we love, we just need to remember that that spiritual blessing is so much greater than the physical one. Those other 9, they missed out. You know, they got their health. They were good. We're going to go party now. But the Samaritan praised him, right? And that was that last part, is that praise, okay? That part of the faith, knowing and to praise God for whatever the outcome is. think I mentioned it a few weeks ago, right? Why not ask God? If you do with the right intent, why are we holding back? Ask God for what you need. Now, sometimes it doesn't happen, right? We know that. I mean, we've experienced that. It doesn't happen sometimes. We know Paul talked about it. Paul, like, you know, not Cowley. Where's he at? He just went. Okay, good. I didn't put him on the spot. You know, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, prayed that the thorn would be removed from his flesh. It didn't happen. You know, he was persistent too. It didn't happen. But he nevertheless understood that God has a bigger plan. So that spiritual blessing is so much greater. What the Samaritan received is so much greater, so much bigger. And part of our faith journey is that rejoicing in the Lord. Ask God for what you want, right? Ask God for what you need. Doesn't hurt. What's it going to do? I mean, like I said, maybe don't ask for a Bugatti like my daughter would have, but ask for what you need. Ask for what you want. And then praise God for the results. Right. Just praise Him. Whatever happens. Because guess what? Just like, what's the fellow's name? I'm drawing a blank now. That's what I get for going off the cuff. I'm not good off the cuff, you know? The guy with the rope, Francis Chan. Just like he said, God's concerned with our eternity, right? And if what we go through refines us and makes us a better creature, person, sanctifies us, gets us closer to being like Christ, that's ultimately what we are concerned about. But guess what? God does heal. God does make us well in the physical too. It's just icing on the cake, you know? Mm-hmm. So praise God for whatever the results are. Be persistent in your prayers. You know, don't give up. Keep going to God until He tells you go, right? Until He says, nope, this is not going to happen, or I have done it, or whatever He says to you, keep going to Him. Recognize that there's power in God. Don't let the fact that you don't see Him and you haven't seen Him working in the way you would expect, don't let that diminish in your head God's power. And then offer Him praise, regardless of the outcome. Recognize He is sovereign, He loves you, and He has made you well. By His stripes, the scars, the welts on Christ's back, He has brought us healing for all eternity. And that's where it really counts. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You, Jesus, and forgive us when we forget Your work on the cross. The whole complete work that You have performed and Your resurrection power, Lord, may we remember that at all times. Lord, if there's someone in this room that does not know that, they don't know what I'm talking about right now, Holy Spirit, call them into Your family. Call them into us and our family. Help them to know that they need You, Jesus. Not just for now. We need You now, but we need You for eternity. And God, for us that are believers that have accepted Christ as our Savior, help us to not grow weary in our prayers. Help us to not give up. Help us to be persistent. And help us to pray in faith, knowing that You can and You want to. Yeah. And help us to also give You praise regardless of the outcome, knowing that You are good. You were never not good. And we thank You, God, that such a good and powerful and almighty God loves us and hears us and intercedes for us, Jesus. In Your name, amen.